God for his touch. Thank God for the wonderful songs we've heard this morning. Again, welcome all the visitors. Thank God that you're here with us this morning to worship, to adore, to learn more about him. And as Brother is coming to talk to us just a second, the ushers will have that visitor's card if you will fill it out. Put the visitors, as you're leaving this morning, the offering plate. Thank God for the visitors. We have visitors almost every Sunday, and Sunday night we appreciate that. And we'd like to respond if you put the visitor card in. Go ahead, Brother Harrell.
I just want to thank the Lord for the privilege of being here this morning.
Sure.
It's a great privilege, and I don't take it for granted. I'm thankful for every time that I get to attend. I'm thankful for God's blessings. He's good in the good times, and he's good in the bad times. And this week I've had a niece that come in from Iowa, and she's out there all by herself. She has a son and a daughter, but none of the rest of the family. And this past winter, she had open heart surgery. And they told her that her heart was so bad that they didn't know if they could help her or not. But they went ahead and did the surgery. And, of course, they put in a pig's valve that they do so many times nowadays. And she was home this week. She's in good health. The Lord, I told her that she was the miracle in our family. And I was so grateful to see her. God is good. And when the doctors say there's no use of trying, we have a great physician that says, yes, there is some use of trying. And I thank God for this church and for every person. A lot of you anymore, I don't even know your name, but I'm thankful for you, and I'm glad you're here, and I'm thankful for our musicians. I love that banjo this morning. I love them. I can't play anything, but I like them, but we have the best pianist and the best organist in any state that I know of and any church. And I'm thankful for them. Let's keep them for the glory of God. Thank you. I love everyone. Keep me in your prayer. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgiveth all mine iniquities and healeth all my diseases and crowneth me with loving kindness and tender mercies. He fills my mouth with good things so that my youth is renewed like the eagles. Bless his holy name. He's merciful and gracious, plenteous in mercy. He said he would not chide forever. He would not keep his anger forever. Sometimes I feel like his anger is against me, but he said he'd not keep his anger forever. I bless his name this morning for life, for a family, for the United States of America. Bless his holy name. I can't say enough, but I'll shut up. Bless his name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Harrell. Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Nehemiah. And also we have a few more scriptures we'll read. It'll be on the screen this morning. Last Sunday, I was in the 7th and 8th chapter of the book of Nehemiah, and we're going to have a little summary of that this morning. But as I was reading and studying, the Lord always shows me something, and when he does, wow. He showed me that he structured the book of Nehemiah as well as other books. He has a first part, center part, always, and then a closing part, three parts. Then he showed, will I do that in everything? Three parts. So important. Let's just observe that this morning, and let's read the text together that we're going to read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 21, and see why God has structured the Bible and everything he created in the three parts. Well, first of all, we know that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost let us make man in our likeness and in our image, they said. So they made man, soul, and the body with the spirit. And look at the heavens. First heaven where the birds fly. Second heaven, the stars and planets. Third heaven where God dwells. Water, two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen. You can't name anything that God made but what has three parts. We could go on and on. But why do you do that? Because there's a center. And the center is Christ. And in the Word of God, and in my life and your life, the center point should be Jesus Christ. So important. Let's read Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 21. Talking about Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, in the beginning the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. And that's what God did in the book of Nehemiah. Remember, 445 years before Christ, the king of Persia sent Nehemiah back over to Jerusalem to restore things for his namesake. And God has always been in the middle of everything through his blessed son, Jesus Christ. Let's look just a little bit at the structure of Nehemiah again. In the first chapter through six, that's the first six chapters, and then the seventh is the middle, and the last six chapters, 8 through 13. But right in the middle is where we're going this morning. And the first six chapters, there was problems that arose. We're going to talk about that this morning. But in all these three, there's three parts to the book of Nehemiah, but in every part, there is three more sections. We don't have time to deal with all of it, but we're dealing this morning with those first three parts of the first part of the book of Nehemiah. But before that, let's see, and God showed me, hey, all my word is structured like that. For instance, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Look at this verse. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Seven words on either side of heart. Why? Because right in the center of everything he's doing, he died for the soul and the heart of mankind. The only purpose he left heaven, a beautiful place where God is abiding on his throne, he sent his beloved son because he saw that every heart, every soul, was lost and undone and damned to the devil's hell because of the sins of mankind. But look again at this. Seven words, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. The whole verse is about the heart of man, why Jesus came. Now, if you trust in the Lord, then it's automatic that you won't lean on your own understanding. Because trusting in God means he is a center. And my understanding don't mean anything. And so he puts the emphasis. But look at the next verse. Verse 6. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. 12 words in this verse. There's no center word. But is there? Look carefully. It's about him because he wants to make our focus centering on him. In all our ways, acknowledge him. He is the center, and he, again, shall direct that path. So God, in his word, has led us to look at how he structured his word, and now he purposed before the foundations of the world that he would send his son. And I guess you would look and see, it's no wonder that there were three crosses, but he placed his son in the center. It pleased the Father that Jesus would be bruised. Why? Because he wanted to reconcile his people, you and myself, unto him. So trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not into thine own understanding in all thy ways. That means everything you do. The prayers you pray, the thoughts you think, acknowledge him. And he shall direct that path. Let's look at Nehemiah. The three parts, chapters 1 through 6, and then 7 in the middle. And that 7th chapter now was the drawing out. Let's just look briefly at those first 6 chapters this morning. And remember the setting, the king, or Xerxes, king of Persia, had, by God, God's in the center, and his people have been in exile 445 years before Christ, this all happens. And God doesn't like his people in exile. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. He doesn't want our minds, our hearts to become too worldly. And they won't if we keep him in the center, as he told us to. But now the king from God had made a decree that the people can go home. And it all started when in chapter 1, Nehemiah had a visitation from his brother who had been to Jerusalem. He says it's an awful mess. The walls are broken down. There's no worship. The enemy's there. They won't let anything be done to praise and honor God. It's all worldly. And I want to look, first of all, at the attitude of the heart when we pray. Now, as soon as Nehemiah heard that, something started ticking in his heart. And his prayers were going up to a wonderful God. There's many kinds of prayers you and I pray, no doubt. I'm speaking for myself. I pray those prayers of thanksgiving. Sometimes it's in my heart, above everything else, to just give him praise and honor and glory for what he's done, for what he's doing, and reading in his word for what he wants to do. But I know what he wants to do cannot be accomplished through me unless I get him in the center of my life and my heart. And so I pray those prayers. And then there's other prayers we pray. We see the needs of others. We pray for a nation, surely. And we pray for people hurting everywhere. But then there's a prayer that God answers every time when we have a prayer of despondency. And the attitude of Nehemiah's heart was one of despondency because he saw in his mind that city, God's city. And he could visualize what his brother was telling me, all the walls that were built to keep the enemy out, they're gone. Sanballat, Tobiah's over there and they're not letting anything happen. The enemy is approaching. It's a terrible mess over there. So in despondency, he cries out to God. Because of the devastation of Jerusalem, he cries out to God. And surely in your heart and mind today, as you look at America, home of the brave and land of the free, and the younger people don't realize this as much as us older people because we've been here a while, we saw how people prayed and honored God and churches were not locked because even a drunkard would not dare go in and disturb anything. And everybody honored God and country. It's not like that anymore. The socialists, the communists are sadly trying to take over. And surely it'd be a time for you and I to start seeing the devastation of America and the despondency all across the land and have an attitude toward God when we pray of God, if you don't help us, we're gone. We say that in their minds and their heart. It works because it worked for Nehemiah. In the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1, verse 4, let's look at his heart and the attitude of his heart when he was praying out of despondency because of a devastation that he had heard was going on. Verse 4. And it came to pass when I heard these words, I heard about all that was going on and it wasn't good, that I sat down and wept and mourned several days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. When our hearts become devastated because of the destruction, that it causes you and I to stop everything we're doing and we fast and we pray for not 1 hour, not 30 minutes, several days. I'm 100% sure that God will hear and answer those prayers. I don't have time, but many times in the Bible, other people have been in dire situations. And it's the attitude of the heart that causes you and I to pray that kind of prayer. Attitude that, God, you have done so much for us. And you built Jerusalem with your people. You placed your name there. It's your city. And we could look at our church, our county, our homes, our loved ones. Surely the attitude of our heart would be such that we would start crying out in despondency as Nehemiah did. But read verse 2, verse 5. And said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. And after he was praying and fasting with a heart broken, the first thing on his list was telling God how great he was. Oh, there's a lot, he could have went right into it and said, oh, you see us, we're poor, we're ragged, we're hopeless, we're helpless, we're in despondency. But no, he had so much respect. And the attitude of his heart was so great toward God. He just had to tell him. Say, God knows your heart, but he sure does get impressed when you and I tell him about it. Read that again. I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. And then after he had prayed and besought the Lord and explained to him how great he was, then he could know that he would hear and answer his prayer. For thine ear, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my fathers have sinned. He's not praying just for himself because he's over there. He's got a good job. No doubt he lives in a fine place and nice home and easy to go, but he's praying for others. See, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about others. Thank God I'm saved. Hopefully you're saved. Hopefully our families are saved, but not all, I'm sure. But there's others that's dying and going to the devil's hell daily. And surely we would be able to have our attitude toward the greatness of God, the love of God, and pray for others, not just a minute, not just an hour, but as he did day and night. And God will hear that prayer. It's a done deal because God did hear it and answer that prayer. Let's look at other in the Word of God that have had cries out to him and how God instantly, miraculously, suddenly answered their prayers. Look at Jonah in chapter 2, verse 1. Let's look at the desperation of her cry. First of all, we saw the despondency that he had because of devastation. And there was a lot of things going on. He couldn't see it all, but he had heard about it. It caused him to weep. It caused him to fast. It caused him to mourn. It caused him to set aside every other thing. But now we can get in such a fix sometimes that we're desperate. And God allows you now sometimes to be in that situation. Otherwise, we probably wouldn't pray with despondency if he doesn't allow things bad to happen. So we know in Jonah's case why it happened. He was swallowed by a whale. Why? Because of disobedience, because he wouldn't do what God told him to do. Go to Nineveh and cry against that wicked city. No, I don't want to. And we find that later in the book of Jonah, why he didn't go. It wasn't such a long trip. It was, but that wasn't the reason. It's because he knew that if they would repent, God would save them, and he didn't want them saved. His attitude of his heart was not to pray for them, not even pray when I get there, because I'm not going. But if I did go, attitude of my heart, I don't care what happens to them. I don't think they're worth saving. God's not going to hear that kind of prayer, so he didn't pray it. He just got on a ship and fled in the other direction. But God knew how to get him into a situation where he would be desperate. And when you and I become despondent and desperate, God will hear and answer prayer. Let's see what happens in Jonah 2, verse 1. He's in a whale's belly now. Been there a good little time. And we can't imagine that. But God allowed him to be there because God prepared a fish that swallowed him. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of a fish belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Why? He's praying out of desperation. God always hears when, because your heart's got to be right. When you're desperate, and you know that God's the only one that can help you, you get yourself out of the way real quick. There's nothing he could do now. Let me figure it out. What can I do this well to make him bump me up? Why did he get in a desperate situation? Because he wouldn't mind God to start with, wouldn't give God full attention, wouldn't allow God to be the center of his life. And God can arrange things to cause us to be desperate. I cried by reason of my affliction to the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heareth my voice, and told the whale to go spit that boy up. And Jonah prayed the same prayer he'd prayed before. Immediately he started on a 3-day journey, because when he got to the city was so large it took 3 days to walk around it. Took several days to get there. He said 3-day journey. He's measuring the size of the city there. It's not the trip from where you got spit out there. That's a many, many days journey. But he said that city was so large, the circumference was so large, it takes 3 days to walk around it. But he went. And he cried out, repent, or God's going to destroy. So I'm trying to say, when we pray in despondency, when we pray in desperation, God will hear and answer that prayer. Well, let's look at the destruction now in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 19. We see some destruction going against God's people. That brings you to your knees real quick, too. We see a great king, Hezekiah, and that great army was going to completely kill him, destroy the city. So they knew that they had to get in touch with God. Let's see what happens in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 19. We're talking about the attitude of your heart when we pray. That's so important. Because we need God to answer a prayer, but the only way we'll get our attitude right, three ways he does it, despondency, and he does it by making us desperate, and sometimes when we see destruction against God's people. Surely we're in that hour a day we see destruction against, I got 2 or 3 emails recently from missionaries over in Afghanistan. And there was many, many of them that are underground knowing when they are found out, they will be shot. That's God's people. Destruction has come. And we see now Hezekiah it's going to do something about it. And they spake, verse 19, and they spake against the God of Jerusalem, that's the enemy, as against the God of the people of the earth, which were the work of the hands of man. So the enemy is there, they're disregarding, they're hating people that love God, and they're going to destroy because of it. And for this cause, Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, prayed and cried to heaven. Now, if they see destruction and they see all the people of God that's going to be destroyed, then they're going to be humble and their attitude is going to be right. It wasn't just I prayed to heaven. They cried to the God of heaven with a broken heart. And by the way, God loves a contrite and a broken heart. And for this cause, Hezekiah the king, the prophet, Isaiah the son of Amos, prayed and cried to heaven, and the Lord sent an angel. The prayer was heard. Why? Because they're praying with the right attitude, which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land, and when he was come into the house of his God, they that came forth of his own bowels slew him there with the sword. Hezekiah and Isaiah sees that this great army is going to destroy Jerusalem completely. But they knew the God of heaven could stop it. They couldn't stop it. And they humbled themselves. And they prayed because of the upcoming destruction. And God heard the prayer and not only sent him back home, but this wicked king, he allowed and arranged so he would be slain by his own family. I'm telling you, when we get God on our side, things can change. Surely. And the only way to do that is put him in the middle. As outlined in the Word of God shows, he's in the middle. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every way. Many, many instances in the Word of God where people cried with desperation, despondency, and urgency, and suddenly God heard and answered his prayer. And then we say our little prayers, now lay me down to sleep, and that's good. Not much comes of it because their attitude is not right with, and we haven't, for the most part, put him in the center of our lives. Well, let's keep going. We've looked at the first part now. We're looking at the first six verses of the book of Nehemiah, and we're analyzing how God is analyzing it, showing that he's got three parts to it. So first of all, we saw the attitude of heart is so important. It'll make us put him in the middle. And then when we put him in the middle, there is abundant intervention from the throne of heaven. God's going to do so much for his people when and if prayerfully we will. Others have. Jonah did. Isaiah did. Remember, the Bible says in the year King Uzziah died, Isaiah got in tune with the Lord again. Sometimes it takes a tragedy. That's an awful thing to do, but God's the one that arranges it. We go through life. We're doing this. We got our life plan. Somewhere he's out there, but not in the center of our life and our thoughts and our attitudes and our living and anything. But he knows how to rearrange our lives to make sure that we put him in the middle. So we see the abundant intervention. Now, as we read those first six chapters of the book of Nehemiah, how God blessed. After he prayed, of course, he was a wine bearer, so he was serving the king, and the king said, why are you so sad today? We've already read why. He said, because Jerusalem's being destroyed and the worship's gone, and that's why I'm sad. And then God, because he had prayed and he sought the Lord, and the king said, what do you need? Sometimes when you pray to God and you know he's going to answer your prayer, go ahead and think and pray about what you need ahead of time. Because now the king was so willing to abundantly give him anything he needed, he had to say, time out, I've got to see what God wants me to ask you for. Why? Because he knew that if he did it in his own, it wouldn't be enough. It wouldn't be right. And that's why we need to pray and let the Holy Ghost be the one that helps us to pray, because we don't know how to pray. Scripture said we didn't. We don't even know her heart. We don't know the attitude of her heart. But God can arrange all that. And then when we get right with him, then the attitude of the heart will change us and the abundance of heaven starts to flow. So the king says, anything you need, I appoint you governor, you're in charge. No, not really, I'm not, because my God's in charge of me. Well, you're responsible to God. You take silver, gold, anything you need. And as you're going, you've got an army protecting you. And when you get there, you get all the material you need. The abundance of heaven pouring out the resources to get the job done. And that's the middle part of the book of Nehemiah, of the first part. Then when he gets there, remember he's got everything against him. Sanballat, Tobiah, many heathen, the Bible calls them, were against rebuilding the wall. But he saw the walls and he couldn't even get through because of the rubbish. But they got a team together, and in 52 days, got it all cleaned up. So we see, that's the last part, but one last thing here. Before we get into chapter 7, because chapter 7 is right in the middle, I want to read the affirmation. How do we know? The last part of the first six books. How do we know that everything was done according to God's plan and that God got the glory? The last part of chapter 6, verse 16 tells us. Affirmation that God was in the center. You see, if God's not in the center, nothing's going to happen. If he had been the center of Nehemiah's life, God wouldn't answer the prayer. You had to get him there. If he's not in the center, he is the one directing the king. And now he goes, he's going to appoint workers, singers, people to do the work of God. And in 52 days, the job got done. Who got the glory? Nehemiah? What about all those laborers? No, they didn't get it either. Look at Nehemiah 6:16. Affirmation that God was in the center of all the accomplishments. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. You see, this is the first part, the first six chapters of the book of Nehemiah. It opens with an attitude. And then we see the abundant outpouring of God, blessings, and then the affirmation, because nothing's going to happen unless God is still in the center. He had to be in the center to start with. He heard the prayer. He was definitely in the center part, because his outpouring grace and mercy and abundant resources is what got the job done. Well, he has to be in the center at the last two. Affirmation that all the world looked around and says, those feeble Jews could not have done what they done, walking all the way from Babylon, tired and weary as they were, over here out of country, and they got all that moved, and the walls were rebuilt, and they're getting ready to march from the temple out to the yard. You know what they were marching to? We saw that last week. We'll see that perhaps again next week, 15 next week, the next Sunday, 1st of August, that they went from the temple, which is a great building, and now it's being restored, but they went and they were going to get involved in the Word of God. The greatest thing that we have is the precious Word of God. The directions that we have, it shows us all through all chapters. Put me in the center. He even illustrates it and organizes it. So you can't miss it. He's got to be in the center. At the start, at the middle, at the end. So all the world will see that man doesn't get the glory. Hard workers, yeah. Good governor, absolutely. But they didn't need the praise of man. God needed the praise. And when you and I put God in the center of our lives and give him praise, honor, and glory for everything, we'll get our attitude right. We'll see the abundance of heaven and we'll see the affirmation that God is still in the center. He won't take any other place. If he's not the center of everything, a church, a people, he's not going to give us the abundance of heaven. And the only thing you and I need to do is make sure our attitude's right. It was with Jonah, finally. It was with Nehemiah. Didn't take much for him because he had a heart for God. It didn't take much for Hezekiah or for Isaiah. They had a heart for God. But what will it take for people this day and time, sitting in churches, me included, to get their hearts yearning for God's outpouring mercy and grace? I don't know, but he does. And he can arrange it. And we can help him arrange it by asking him, as you stand this morning, Miss Brenda, would you please come to the piano and Brother Ray the organ? By saying, Lord, here am I. What can I do? I know what I can do. I can ask him to help me. That in everything I say and do, we read the text, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. That's what I can do. That will put me in the center of his will. That when decisions come up, I'm not leaning on my understanding. I'm looking to him in his word. And then we can cry out to him, knowing he will hear and answer our prayer every time. Heads are bowed. If you're here this morning, you have never asked the Lord to save you. He's soon coming. We see the Bible being fulfilled more and more every day. You know, the Bible says in the last days, all nations will turn against Jerusalem. And when they do, God will turn against all nations that do. 10 years ago, you wouldn't have thought that could happen to America, but today it could be around the corner. God knows what it takes to get America in the center of his will by putting him in the center of their lives. Whatever it is, he's God. He can do it. He can arrange it. May be devastation. May be destruction. May be damnation. But God died for the lost, for the weary. You and I know a lot of people that's hurting. Let's have a burden for them as never before. That caused us to fast and pray and seek his face. Nehemiah wasn't doing it just on his behalf. He was doing it for God's people. That made even more impression on God. You say, can you impress God? Yeah, because he sees so many unclean hearts. I think it impresses God when he sees a clean heart. Lord Jesus, many are coming and you know our knees this morning. We're sure not what we ought to be. We're far from being what we could be. Help every one of us to have an attitude, gratitude, that we can seek your faith for others, to put you first in our lives so we can help others. And the affirmation will be when the world looks at us and say, boy, they didn't do that. They're not capable of it. Must have been the God of heaven. And you get the praise, honor, and glory for it. And you're pleased. We thank you, Father, for this lesson and your mercy and your greatness and how you have determined, orchestrated it. And everything you would have the preeminence and that Christ would be in the center. As you have placed him there and no man can put him out, help us, Father, to be what we ought to be in this unfriendly world. We have no excuse. You told us, oh man, thou art without excuse. I know it's hard times. I know it's strange times, but you told us we got you. We have your word. All things are possible. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for assembly this morning, for all the precious word of God, for leading us and guidance and the truth. In the name of Jesus, we humbly pray with thanksgiving.